This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part four in the 2008 Advent series titled Pursuing Happiness While God Promises Joy. This message is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 19, and is titled God Talking. When the Father speaks, there is joy. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, we do thank you this morning as we come into your presence that we worship, that we're yours. That, Lord, we can rejoice because of all that you have done, because Jesus has come. And, Lord, we can laugh and we can live and we can enjoy your freedom because, Jesus, you enjoyed bondage on the cross for us because you endured death for us. You came to save, and that meant the cross. So today we come and we worship you. We worship you for being the God who is loving and merciful, who knows everything that we're going through and knows everybody in this room, who has a plan that encompasses us. And Lord, you even know how every circumstance is going to work out for our good and for your glory. And so we come to you today and we thank you for the joy that there is just in being your children. And Father, we ask that you would meet us even as we confess our sins, for they are many. And Lord, we come to you today realizing that the week we've lived, we've gone through sometimes so fast we haven't even thought about you, or we've made decisions without you, or made bad decisions. And Lord, we confess our sins. And yet today we lean on the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Lord, we want to keep growing. We want to know you more. We want to know your plan more. We want to experience joy rather than happiness. So we ask that you continue to teach us. And Lord, even as we pray that, we ask that you would be with the one who teaches this morning that you'd forgive him his sins. And use one who is finite and limited to communicate your infinite truth. And as we await your teaching, Lord, we also put in your hands our country and our leaders, and we ask that you would give them wisdom to carry out your will. We pray that you would be with our airmen and marines and soldiers, that you would be with all those who serve our country in a powerful way, Lord. Protect them. And may they know who ultimately is in charge and find courage from that. So today, Lord, we meet and we pray that you would be here as we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them. We're going to read again from, well, what we've read in a very familiar passage. It's Christmas time, the fourth Sunday in Advent. We're in Matthew chapter 1. And for many of you, this is a great time of the year. It's well, I was in Barney's getting a cup of coffee the other day, and you know, the song came over the speaker. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I'm not going to sing it for you because then you'd get up and leave. But you know that song. And for many people, it is. I was talking to my wife about this yesterday. I have good feelings about Christmas. I enjoyed Christmas as a kid. So I have good feelings about it. I got good gifts. I was raised in Southern California, you know, where one day out of the year, the smog, it was almost clear on Christmas Day. You could see the mountains even. And it was really, really nice. And my dad was on his best behavior. I was safe that day because I caused a lot of problems. And so suddenly, you know, I got away with a lot on Christmas. So it was good. It was really good. But for a lot of you, it's not. And I know that. I know that it's not, because it reminds you of bad memories being raised. It reminds you of, an anniversary of the loss of a loved one. I'm amazed at how many tragic things happen at Christmas time. Thanksgiving and Christmas. The loss of loved ones, family members. It's an anniversary that was painful. And for some of you, it's the first time you're going through a Christmas without a loved one. It's difficult. And I understand because of the economy and the way things are. This Christmas, some of you are saying, I lost my job. Why did I lose my job? I didn't lose it, but I think I'm going to lose it. I don't know. You just don't know. Some days, as the sign said, it's difficult when one day you're the statue and the other day you're a pigeon. You know, it's difficult. Well, but isn't that the issue as we've been talking at Christmas time about joy? And I've loved what Jeff has done with music and rearranging different songs to get the message through and have Steve Brown speak. It's been a delight. I enjoy it more when he preaches because I don't have to do it all. And he's good and it's deep stuff. And I think, why didn't I say that? That was powerful. But we've been talking about joy, and we've been talking about how joy is different from happiness. The world offers happiness. The world calls us to pursue happiness, where what Jesus Christ does is he calls us to joy. And joy is not, in its best possible sense, circumstantially based. He's calling us to joy. And I have it a lot of times, except when I get emails like this from my friend. Randall sent this week. I just want to thank all my friends and loved ones because of the educational emails over the past year. Because of your warnings, I now live in a Ziploc plastic bag with clean oxygen piped in after passing through 18 filters, which are replaced each hour. Thanks to you, I no longer open a public bathroom door without using a paper towel. I can't use the remote in a hotel room because I don't know what the last person was doing while flipping through the channels. I can't enjoy lemon slices in my tea or on my seafood anymore because lemon peels have been found to contain all kinds of nasty germs, including, yeah, that stuff too. I have trouble shaking hands with someone who has been driving because the number one pastime while driving alone is picking your nose. Eating a Little Debbie sends me on a guilt trip because I can only imagine how many gallons of trans fats and high fructose corn syrup I've consumed over the years. I no longer eat at KFC because their chickens are actually horrible mutant freaks with no eyes or feathers. I no longer use cancer-causing deodorants, even though I smell like a water buffalo on a hot day. Thanks to you, I've learned that my prayers only get answered if I forward an email to 7 of my friends and make a wish within 5 minutes. I no longer drink Pepsi or Dr. Pepper since the people who make these products are atheists who refuse to put "under God" on their cans. I no longer use Saran Wrap in the microwave because it causes cancer. And thanks for letting me know I can't boil a cup of water in the microwave anymore because it will blow up in my face, disfiguring me forever. I got those emails from you too. And there's always something that takes the joy away or could take the joy away. I can't do anything when I go. I feel guilty when I go out to eat. Well, happiness, according to God, is not circumstantially based. Happiness, joy, is based on God, and God never changes, and God is always good. That's why, as we see the options, what are you going to pursue, happiness or joy? It's better to pursue, well, joy, because that never changes. And as we read this very familiar text again, I want you to listen for the joy the angels bring and why they bring the joy they bring. Listen, because this, though familiar, is still very, very powerful. Matthew 1:18. This is God's holy word. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Take her as a wife." Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. We read this last week, but the Magi came, and you remember Herod said, "Tell me where you find that baby king. I want to go worship him too." And on the way back, an angel appeared to these guys and said, defy the king. Don't go back that way. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for and kill the child." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my name," Matthew 2:19. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, and he said, "Go back." Interesting. When you take the Christmas narrative, you simply cannot remove angels. You can't. And for some of you, that's a difficult thing. For some of you, angels and the presence of angels and the presence of the supernatural just kind of wigs you out. You just say, that's on a supernatural level that I just can't accept. And yet the reality is, you can't take the angels out of the Christmas narrative. If you do, you've got no narrative. You've got no history. You've got no story. It was the angel that said to Joseph, "Take that pregnant girl as a wife." It was an angel that said to Mary, "You got to accept that this is a once in a human history kind of thing that happened. Deal with it." To Zacharias, it was an angel who said, "You are going to have a baby." Well, your wife is. "I know you're an old guy, but you're going to have a baby." And when he laughed, he said, "Now you're not going to talk because you didn't believe me." It was an angel that told the wise men, the magi, to defy a king, and they did. It's wrapped up in this whole thing. Again, to Joseph, he just can't get away from it. Let me tell you some things about angels real quick. Three things about angels you need to know. Angels are messengers. The word angelos simply comes from a word that means messenger. Angels are messengers. They're not the originator of the message of God. They are the deliverer of the message of God. And in that sense, angels are kind of like, they're kind of like pastors. Pastors don't come up with our own message. We go to the Bible where the message is found, and hopefully our goal is to tell you what the message of God is. And so in that sense, we're messengers. I kind of like being, you can call me an angel. I like that. Pete, you're an angel. I like, I can use that. Life is tough. And, it's like kind of going to those southern places for breakfast where they call you honey. I like going there too. "Honey, angel, what do you want for breakfast?" I'll take that. It's better than being called Antichrist. I've been called that too. The angels were messengers. But they were very, secondly, it's important to note, they were very effective messengers. They got their point across. Do you notice that in the account, every time an angel shows up and says, "Do this," the person who heard the angel does it. And it's important to understand that angels, as messengers of the living God, were easier to talk to than God. God can be quite scary. The Bible calls God a consuming fire. Yeah. And yet, don't think that angels weren't a bit scary either, because a lot of times when they talked, the angel had to say, "Hey, don't be afraid. Settle down. Calm down." These angels were very, very effective messengers. They got their point across. People were compelled when they heard the angel to do what the angel said, because they knew they spoke from God. And now for some of you who struggle with angels, it's important to understand this. And it's this point that if God created the heaven and the earth out of nothing, the Latin phrase, I know this one, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. It means that when God created the heavens and the earth out of non-existing materials, he did something that you and I have never done, could never do, would never do. He created out of nothing. And he gave you, who are physical and visible, an unseeable and eternal soul and spirit. And if he can give you an unseeable, invisible, eternal spirit, well, then God can speak through angels, can he? He can speak to whomever, whenever, however he sees fit. He can speak through angels. And that's the point. When the angels speak, it is God speaking. That's what I want you to get. As we look at this text, we're going to see real quickly, together that there is joy when God speaks. There's joy when God is talking. And the first thing to grasp here is that there is joy after the silence. God is talking through the angels, and there's joy after the silence. What do I mean? What I mean is this, that when the angels started talking, he hadn't talked for a very long time, and the silence was broken. When God spoke, and it's recorded in Matthew, the first book of the Bible, the reality is that God hadn't spoken since the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi or Malachi, the Italian prophet, whatever you prefer. But when God stopped speaking through Malachi, it had been another 400 years before God had spoken through an authoritative spokesman. And when he started speaking again, there was joy. There was joy after the silence because God had proven that he hadn't left them alone. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that just because God had not spoken through an authoritative spokesman for 400 years, biblical scholars call that the intertestamental time. I don't want you to suppose that just because God hadn't spoken, that history hadn't taken place. Oh, a lot had gone on. The Persian Empire, for instance, was broken apart in those 400 years by a Greek warrior, very young man, by the name of Alexander the Great. Yeah, he took the Persians to their knees in 3 years, and then he died, and his kingdom was split up, and that kingdom, that Greek influence, spread all over the world in those 400 years. And it transformed the world. And then there was another upstart nation that the Greek scattered states took on, called the Romans. The Romans won. And by the time Jesus was born, the Roman Empire had been the master of the world for 60 years. Guys, we have to understand that when God allows the silence, it doesn't mean there is inactivity. That there's history going on, that there's stuff going on. Even though God was giving the silent treatment to Israel and hadn't talked to him much, there was a lot going on. I hate the silent treatment. Ever gotten the silent treatment? Almost everybody in this room has gotten the silent treatment at one time. All young husbands get the silent treatment on a regular basis, and we deserve it. Okay, I know that. We marry up, right? Yeah, I see some smiles. Good, thank you. Have you ever had the silent treatment? The silent treatment is, well, all of a sudden they're not talking. You call them and they don't return your call. You're looking at them and they kind of look past you or through you. They don't return the emails, nothing. And you can't figure it out. You're just kind of going, what did I do? What did I say? Or what did I not do? What did I say? What did I not do? And you don't know what it is. And that's the horrible thing about the silent treatment is you just don't know. And you feel guilty. And so when they start talking to you again, it's really cool. I've had that. Have you had that? Yeah, I've had the silent treatment. Pastors get it quite often. Just because we're not paranoid doesn't mean somebody isn't following behind us. You know, we can get quite paranoid at times. I've had the silent treatment, and then people start talking. And it's so good. Now, if you don't like people, it doesn't matter. It's kind of cool. I'm getting the silent treatment. Good, that's one less person I got to deal with, man. But if you like people, that's a problem. Well, when God didn't talk to Israel, he was still at work. What's important to keep in mind, I think here, as we think of the angels talking, is that silence, God's silence doesn't mean inactivity. God's silence doesn't mean unapproachability. God's silence doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. And as we think about our lives and the way the world is right now and the economy right now and what you're going through right now, God's silence doesn't mean he doesn't know what's going on. You got to understand that he's always working behind the scenes. He always knows. He always loves. He always cares. And eventually, he will speak again. Eventually, what you don't understand, you know, it's amazing how we learn and understand things in retrospect, and a lot of times it's later. He's been silent, he's been quiet, and we look back and we go, oh, now I understand it. Now I understand it. But in the meantime, these verses are powerful. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure of the gospel in clay jars to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry about around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And then down in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is unseen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is it right now that is unseen for you? Where is God silent? Because after the first silence, there was joy. You know that after his silence for you, there'll be joy. Oh, even more than that. You can have joy now, knowing that soon, sometime, he'll make sense for you, what you're going through. Because there's joy after the silence. But I want you to also note that there is joy in the plan. And really this plan that is revealed. Yeah, after God reveals this plan to Mary and Joseph, if think about this plan, it is an outrageous plan. And it is a shocking plan that God reveals. Mary's going to have, you know the whole story with me. I mean, this Christmas story, would you have written this? Neither would I. This is outrageous. It wasn't proper or good for this teenage girl to be pregnant. It wasn't proper or good for Joseph to marry a pregnant girl. Everything about this, there's just so little that's proper or good or wonderful about God's plan when you look at it from the outside. It wasn't proper for the wise men to disregard a king, but there it is. A friend after the first service wrote this. Scott Peck, in his book, The People of the Lie, said that the only way that he can discern the difference between God speaking to him or Satan is that his response to Satan is always positive. Great idea. I'd like that. And that his response to God is always negative. I can't. I won't. You want me to do what? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times when I hear God's plan for me, even as I read it in the scriptures, or I begin to get this idea through other people that God wants me to do something his way. I say, what do you want me to do? What? You want me to stay faithful in a situation that's very difficult to be faithful in? You want me to work harder? I'm working hard. You want me to have a different set of values and integrity than those? What? God's plan always seems, it seems, at first, to be a little outrageous. But look at it from the other side. What about this baby he came to save? And so he had to be raised from the dead. He had to go to the cross. He had to do all that. The gospel is a message of substitution, where this baby grew up. Christmas is wonderful, but Easter's better. Because at Easter, we know that our sins were paid for. Outrageous plan. The eternal Son of God would be abandoned. But now look at it from where we sit today. Look at all these people in this room. You've been transformed. You don't control the circumstances of your life, but God has had a plan that has changed you for the better. And we're forgiven. I grew up in the church. Christmas is good because I grew up in the church, and Christmas at church was always cool. This kind of stuff. I loved it, you know. But I want to tell you, when I finally realized that they wanted to shape my behavior, it was difficult. I thought three things. The first thing I thought was, if I start following Jesus, really, they're going to put chains on my shoulders and mess up my life. You know what I found? That what Jesus wanted to do was take the chains off and set me free. I thought, if I start following Jesus, they're going to shame me into obedience. The church I grew up in was real good at that. What I found is that in Jesus, he wanted to remove the shame. And what I found is that God's plan, if I said, if I actually follow you, God, you're going to ruin my life. What I found is that his plan was better. Galatians 4. When we were children, we were under slavery, under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might have the full rights as sons and daughters. Because you're sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God made you an heir. And you have got a plan. God has got a plan for us. I don't know why the economy is the way it is. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. I know he's got a plan. And there's joy in the plan. When you look back, you will see it. Yesterday, Karen and I went to a high and holy worship service in a huge arena. It's a high and holy worship service of an ancient religion and cult in the O'Connell Center up in Central Florida, in Gainesville, at the University of Florida, where my son John graduated as a Gator. It was a worship service. It is a cult to be a Gator, I know. I am a willing member of that cult now. But you leave that place and you're just you worship, you sing hymns, you pray, you do all kinds of stuff. And it's really a good experience to be there again. And to see down on the stage, I could barely see him, but he had something taped to the top of his hat so I could tell who it was. He's really a Gator now. And as I was thinking back on that, we were there. I was walking out afterwards, and Joel called me, my oldest son. He went to the University of Central Florida, so I've got a knight and a Gator. Kind of makes sense. They fought totally growing up, and they, you know, a Gator and a knight. They're still going after it. It's great. Joel called me up, and he said, "How was it?" He couldn't go. He said, "How was it?" I said, it was good. It was really good. He goes, "Second question. Did you cry?" Man, he knows me. He can read me like a book. He goes, "Did you cry?" I said, "Briefly." Because, you know, all I could think of is really what I thought. My life flashes before my face. All I could think of was Karen and I driving down in that luxurious Datsun B210 from New England with two little boys strapped into the back seat about this high. We had a place to live, didn't have a church, hardly had any money. I didn't know how it was going. I didn't know how it was going to happen with them or the church. 22 years ago, God had a plan, and he says that his plan is always good, always easy. No, I've known some of you for 22 years. There's joy in his plan. Even if you don't know every aspect of it. For me to baptize these little kids up here this morning, these precious covenant children. See these families growing. What this leads to, really, when we understand that there's joy after the silence, there's joy in the plan. There's also, and you got to understand this, there's joy in surrender. And this, I think, comes from this whole thing, as we understand that there was joy in surrender when Joseph finally got it, when God said to him, "Marry her." And he did. It was surrender. And it worked out. When God said to Mary, "Deal with it," and she did. And she surrendered. She wrote a song that we still preach on, the Magnificat. When Zacharias was told, "You're an old guy, but you're going to have a kid. Your wife's going to have a kid. But you're going to have a kid." He wrote a song. When he could start talking again, he sang it, I think. There is joy in surrender to God's good plan. But you got to surrender. And I think a lot of times we don't experience the joy as Christians because we never surrender to God's plan as he reveals it in his word. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jesus surrendered to God's plan, and He had joy. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You may not like every aspect of God's plan for you. It's okay. I didn't either. But it's good. And there is joy when we surrender to His plan. It's nice not to be in control all the time, isn't it? It's nice not to have all the answers. It's nice to know that God is in charge and you're not. My friend Bruce sent me this email, and it got my attention because it was set in California, where down south near Miramar, there's a Marine Corps air station down there, and the California Highway Patrol had set up one of those radar traps with a gun, you know, the radar gun. I live in terror when I see those guys. Sometimes, by the way, I just want you to know, sometimes up near Tuscaloosa Middle School or up near Indian Trails Middle School, under the trees, look closely because they're there. And they will get you in Jesus' name. And I hate it. I hate it when they step out and they just point the gun at you. I live in fear of that. But that's what these guys were doing down there in California. And one of the officers was using a handheld device when they were surprised. All of a sudden, the gun began reading 300 miles an hour. The officer attempted to reset the radar gun. It would not be reset, but turned off. And just then, a deafening roar over the treetops happened when the USMC FA-18 Hornet, which is engaged in low-flying exercises near the location, just zoomed over the top of those guys. And back at the command center, the captain fired off a complaint to the Marine Corps base commander, and the reply came back in true Marine Corps fashion. Thank you for your letter. We can now complete the file on this incident. You may be interested to know that the tactical computer in the Hornet had detected the presence of and subsequently locked onto your hostile radar equipment and automatically sent a jamming signal back to it, which is why it shut down. Furthermore, an air-to-ground missile aboard the fully armed aircraft had also automatically locked onto your equipment location. Fortunately, the Marine pilot flying the Hornet recognized the situation for what it was, quickly responded to the missile system alert status, and was able to override the automated defense system before the missile was launched to destroy the hostile radar position. I love that. Man, I can picture that. The pilot also suggests you cover your mouth when cussing at them, since the video systems on these jets are very high-tech. Sergeant Johnson, the officer holding the radar gun, should get his dentist to check his left rear molar. It appears the filling is loose. Also, the snap is broken on his holster. Thank you for your concern, Semper Fi. That's good. There is always somebody bigger than you. And you need to remember that. And so do I. You need to remember that there is someone bigger and higher tech with more power and more knowledge who invented the plan, who works the plan, who is behind the plan, who sent His Son, who has proven that He loves you beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so there is sheer joy in surrender, if you will. And Christmas is a great time of surrender. Christmas was the time when the Son of God surrendered the rights and privileges as the eternal Son of God and said, I'll go. For some of you, it's time to surrender to the living God and say, I've heard the gospel, I understand it, and it's time for me to become a Christian. Do that today. And for some of you who are telling God what to do, even though you're a Christian, I've done that. It's time to surrender from the role of deity again and say, I'll be a servant again. Meditate on his word and listen. Don't demand an answer today. Wait, it'll come. And just surrender to him. Christmas is a time of surrender. That great, brilliant novelist, Dorothy Sayers, said this: to pursue happiness is to be guaranteed a broken heart. To pursue truth is to find God and peace. There may be external scarcity right now, but what God wants for you is eternal, internal abundance. You take it to heart. Now let's pray. Christmas is a time of surrender. Today is a great day to say, I've heard enough. God, I've heard enough, and I'm ready to become your child. Pray silently in your heart something like this: God, I'm ready, I accept that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, I need a substitute, I need Jesus. Come into my life, forgive me, and begin that process of remaking my life. Lead me into your plan, and make your plan clear to me, not mine. But also, if you're a believer, it might be time to pray something like this too. Lord, today I surrender again. For the 100th time, I surrender to your plan. Help me to be reminded that your plan is good and acceptable and perfect. As I rest in you, help me to see what you're doing and to experience your joy. And Father, we pray these things because you're here and you know and you're in charge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.